We as a church body have been going through the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to the Gospel of Luke, that would be fabulous. We're in chapter 10, and today we're going to look at a story that is after the crucifixion, it might be the most well-known story in the Bible. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan has really kind of taken society by storm, if you think about it. The reference of a Samaritan is all throughout our culture. We have Samaritan's Purse. We have hospitals named the Samaritan Hospital. We have a hotline, suicide prevention hotline. Fun fact, there's even a Sylvester Stallone superhero movie where he's the Samaritan. It's a thing. It's this idea that people are supposed to do good things is been what society at large has taken this parable, this story of the Good Samaritan, and turned it into this thing. It says, you have to do these good things. You have to look out for your neighbor, and you have to go over and above, and you have to have this love. But we're going to see tonight, that's not actually the message of the Good Samaritan. The message, and I say that, there's obviously some practical application there. There's some things that will lead us in that direction. But the message, instead of being one of an external one, it's more of an internal one. It's Jesus searching the hearts and souls of men with this lawyer. So as we kind of look at that today, that's going to be what we see. And we're going to explore it. Instead of hitting it with a microscope, we're kind of going to fly over it, and we're going to see it as why did Luke put this section of Scripture in between these other sections of Scripture. We're going to see it in a context, I think, that will help us to see what we're going to look at today. Go ahead and pray with me, if you would. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for such a great time where we can get together, we can hang out with each other, and we can really be passionate and love you, God. We ask you to please help us to take this passion that we come to the church and we rile each other up, and we stir each other up, and we take that and we continue that fervor and that zeal out into the world this week, Lord. And we go out and we make disciples of all the people in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 10, we're going to start off real quick in verse 25, if you turn there. I'm going to read the whole thing first, then we're going to kind of look at it a little more slowly. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and he said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." When we see that story and we see that kind of final phrase where Jesus says, "Go and do likewise," it's easy to kind of understand this as almost a social gospel, an implication that we have to go out and we have to do all these things in order to take care of God's creation, the people that God has made. And like I said, there are some practical leanings in that way, but this whole passage kicks off with a question. What must I do to have eternal life? That's the whole lesson here, is what must I do to have eternal life? So we see it in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so we know exactly what this story is about. This story is about salvation. When he starts off with "and behold," it's a linking word here. He's saying, because of this, we're going to move to this story. Well, that implies that we need to know what happened before this, correct? And so we need to know what brought this story on. There's a couple ways these two could be linked. One could be the stories happened right after another. So they could be doing their part in the earlier part of Luke 10. And then immediately, a lawyer seeing what they're doing says, "Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or it could be that Luke liked the stories next to each other, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Well, this story matches up well with this story, so we're going to put them there." Either way, it's wonderful for us. In fact, if Luke puts it there outside of sequence, it means even more that these stories have something to do with each other. So what happened before this? And behold, well, before this, Mark taught last week, it was a really great passage. The disciples went out in 70, and they came back. They went out two by two, if you remember the story. And they were out, and they were preaching the word, and they were casting out demons, and they were doing these things. And they came back, and they just start absolutely geeking out with Jesus. And Jesus is geeking out with them. And they're like, "Man, we were doing some cool stuff. We were casting out demons, and we were having these things happen to us." And there was impact, right? We could see it. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, guess what I saw once? Once I saw Jesus, or I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven." And they're swapping stories, and they're having this great time. And he says, "But nevertheless, all that's great, but don't rejoice over that. There's something even better. And it is the fact that your names are written in heaven. You have salvation," right? He's saying that stuff that we did, that was cool. Salvation is cooler. The power that you had, very interesting. Salvation is lovely. Salvation is perfect. That's the thing that you really, really want to geek out about. And then he moves into a prayer, and he says, in starting in verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" It's a very long way to say salvation. He's saying, "I thank you, Father, for saving these people," right? And whatever catalyst and litmus and scenario that you want to take that, Jesus is saying, "God, you saved these people, and I am absolutely thankful for it." So he's saying, "Thank you for that." Then we move into this lawyer, and he has a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus just got done with his prayer saying, "Thank you, Father, for saving these people. Thank you, Father, for bringing these people into eternal life." And then the lawyer comes up and he says, "What can I do? What's my role in all this?" Well, Jesus tells him. He says, "What do you think the law says?" And the guy says, "Well, you got to love the Lord with all your heart, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's right. Do that and you will live." Well, like, if you guys have studied the greatest commandments or the Ten Commandments, you're going to see that all the law and all the prophets boiled down, as Jesus says, into these two commands: love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? When you just hear it like that, it sounds fairly easy. But when you study this thing and you say, love the Lord God with all of your heart, the impossibility, if you sit down and you meditate just on that phrase, the impossibility of it starts to stack up, and you realize not only have you not loved the Lord God with all your heart in your past, doing it going forward is nearly impossible. to say that I have perfectly always chosen God over myself, that I have perfectly always believed God's word and did what he said, that I have perfectly always obsessed with God, nobody can say that. Well, one person can say that. You can't say that, right? So this guy says, what can I do to get saved? And Jesus says, well, you got to follow the law. And the guy, eager to justify himself, starts with, well, who's my neighbor? The vanity here, folks, on display is astounding to me. He's saying, that whole love your God thing, I knocked that out. Let's move to the second part, just so I can make sure I'm covering all my bases here. The guy is saying, I don't need to worry about loving the Lord God with all my heart. I've done that. I'm good to go. What I really want to make sure is if maybe one of these guys kind of snuck in and he was my neighbor and I didn't think he was my neighbor, tell me about that, Jesus. It's insane to think that this guy, who is obviously religious, has not sat down and considered that verse. Love the Lord. It's called the Shema. It's a verse that everybody who was Jewish had to memorize. And it's love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can you say that? When you think back to your life as a whole up to this point, can any of you even begin to get close to say, I have done that, or I've even gotten 50% there? Can you say that about your week? Could you say that about this morning? The idea that you have lived a perfect life, that you have never once sinned, is impossible for anybody. But this guy, he thinks, well, let's move on to the second part. I'm good on the first one. So, in attempts to justify himself, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts with this story. And that's what this is. It's a story. It's a fictitious story. It's not real. It's a story that Jesus is using to throw alongside a spiritual truth, and that makes this a parable. It's a fun thing. When we come to a parable, we always have certain rules that we have to follow here, and one of them is, unless Jesus says something, kind of anticipate just the most mediocre thing. So if he says this happened, and it's an astounding thing, then that's what happened. But if he says a certain man, we don't need to think of what kind of man this was or what kind of job he had or any of that stuff. He's just a certain man. So we don't want to make this parable do more than it really should, but Jesus starts with this parable, and it's an absolutely unrealistic parable, if you think about this. You guys know there's a term in literary and movie culture called characterization failure. You guys heard of this? When you watch a movie, ladies, and you say, a man wrote this, that's this. Some long-lost love walks into a bar and just runs up to the man and kisses him, and you're like, that's not true. Like, it just wouldn't happen that way. She might even slap him before she kissed him, right? And the fact of the matter is, if you're trying to put yourself in the mind of that lady, and you would say, well, what would I do in that situation, or what should she do knowing what I know about her, she wouldn't do these things. This is an impossibility. When Jesus is giving parables, he does a lot of characterization failure, because when you hear what he's describing, you would think there's no chance it would happen that way. It's absolutely impossible. And that's the point of the Good Samaritan. So let's read it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. We don't care who he is. It's a story. He was going to Jericho. Okay? This is a well-known thing that Jesus is telling. There's this path that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's fraught with dangers. One of these dangers pops up in this story. He fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. What was the priest doing? Doesn't matter. A priest comes down the road, okay? A priest, you would think, man, this guy, he loves the Lord. He's working in the church, and he's the one in charge of pastoring his flock. He should help this guy out, but he doesn't. He would be the one, if you had to bet on somebody, he would be the one to help this young man out, but he does not do it. He walks on the other side. Then a Levite comes on. Now, Levite is the tribe of Levi, and they were sort of dedicated as holy people to sort of read and interpret the law. He comes by, and he sees this. And what does he do? Walks on the other side. Two people, both who have a vocation or a name synonymous with the Lord and doing the Lord's work, come by, and they see this man in need and peril and almost on the verge of death, and they walk by him on the other side. They don't even want to get the blood spatter on their clothes, right? They're getting as far away as they can. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Samaritans, it's not a hero. It's not a purse. It's a type of person. It's an ethnicity. Tom, if you were here a few weeks ago, did a really good job describing what a Samaritan was. And when the Assyrians came in and they wrecked shop on the kingdom of Israel, they took a lot of the Israelites away, and they then infused Assyrian members of society in there. And so the Assyrians kind of interbred with the Israelites, and they brought some of their foreign gods. And as things happened, the Jews and the Samaritans then kind of decided to disassociate with each other. They didn't want to have much to do with each other. In fact, it got pretty violent a few times. If you remember, again, a few weeks ago, the Samaritans knew Jesus was going to Jerusalem. They wouldn't even let him come through their land in a certain spot. And so then, of course, James and John did the only logical thing, and they tried to go full genocide on the Samaritans through the divine power of Jesus Christ, which he nipped in the bud for us. They did not like each other. When Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, she was like, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan." They had a dislike. If we wanted to kind of put it in societal terms for us, like the Protestants and the Catholics in Northern Ireland, or you could even kind of describe it as some of the stuff that was going on between the blacks and the whites in the 60s. It wasn't for the same reasons. It wasn't like a racial thing. It was more of a religious thing that they didn't want each other, but they just wanted to have nothing to do with each other. So when this Samaritan is there and he sees a Jew, of all the people that should walk on the other side of the road, he's the one who has compassion. So he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. This is a way to just dress the wounds up. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He goes above and beyond. The things that the Samaritan starts doing for this Jewish man is pretty astounding. You would say, well, there's no way that this could happen like this. What does he do first? First, he sees him. And like I said, the very act that they are kind of at odds societally proves that seeing him and then going to him, he's transcending all sorts of bounds that you normally wouldn't see. And that in alone would be like, he went and inspected him. The priest and Levi wouldn't even get close enough to look. They did the thing where you see that person begging on the street and you just like, I don't look at him, kids. Just keep driving by and you're at a light and it gets really awkward. You're like, you can't stop looking forward. The Samaritan comes to him and he says, oh, this guy's hurt. He then starts to dress his wounds. He bandages. Where do you get the bandages from? He's not a Saint Bernard looking for people who are hurt out in the wilderness, right? He's on a travel for probably for business. We don't know. Again, it's a story. But he has to find a way to dress his wounds. So he's taking his own clothes, maybe the clothes that he's wearing, maybe if he has a change of clothes in his bag, and he starts ripping them up. And he's dumping his own provisions, his wine and his oil. He's dumping them on this Jew to try and make sure he is, what's the word? You don't get infection? Sanitized, sterile, whatever. Somebody said something. It's an S word. And he starts bandaging up his wounds. Then he gets off of his donkey, if he was riding the donkey, or if he had a pack on his donkey, he then has to put the pack on himself, throws this, you know, pile of meat on top of his donkey, and they go to an inn. And this gets even more insane. Imagine you're like, he doesn't have a telephone, but if he did, his wife's calling him saying, hey, where are you at? No, I'm in a hotel with a Jewish guy, babe. Just going to be a night. She's like, all right. So he stays with the guy, and he's dressing his wounds. He's taking care of him through the night, and he's like, hey, you know what? This guy is now, we've clutched him from the clutches of death, and he's going to make it. So he's not quite ready to travel yet. the Samaritan needs to move on, and he goes to the innkeeper, and he gives him two big coins, and he says, this should take care of what we've done, and if when I come back, if there's any more, I will cover it. Now, like I said earlier, it's a parable, so we can't put too much in it, but we do probably know that this innkeeper who's on a road that's kind of fraught with thieves, he probably isn't like the next best thing to Christ here. He probably is a bit shady. More than likely, he sees this guy as a total sucker, and he's like, man, oh yeah, it's going to get expensive, man. When you leave, prices just went up through the roof. I had to give up the room to a king who was coming through, and it was millions of dollars. Now, who knows? What it is, though, is it's a promise saying, whatever it is, whatever this guy needs, I will do this. I will take care of it. I will come back and I will pay you. And when he comes back, he's going to have a substantial bill from this innkeeper. It is impossible to love people like this. It is so far beyond the scope of what any of us have ever done. And we look at that thing, well, it just cost him a couple coins and it was this, and maybe I would do this. If you did one of these things today, you would go home with your chest puffed out. Just saw a dude on the side of the street and I prayed for him. He was good. And I moved on. Or I let a dude ride my donkey. Not that big for us, but like, what would you see a person in need? You're like, hey, just take the car for a minute. It's stuff that you couldn't consider, right? All of them good, all of these wonderful things, but if you did one of them, you would be impressed with yourself. Nobody would do all of them, but the Samaritan did all of them. And so then Jesus comes back with this question. He says, well, you tell me then, who is the neighbor? Well, I suppose the one whom he had mercy on him. And he says, go and do likewise. Right? This gets a little bit tricky because, as I said, you haven't done this to everybody. I haven't done this to everybody. Nobody has done this to everybody except, again, for one person. What is he saying here? Is he saying, if you go and you're able to love like this, if you're able to take care of people like I just described, like the Good Samaritan did for the Jewish man, are you going to go to heaven? Is that what he's saying? No. And we know that because we see other sections of scripture. We see the rich young ruler, right, in Matthew 19, and they say, hey, what can I do to go to heaven? And Jesus tells them, all right, well, love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. Keep the commandments, he says. He says, well, I've done that since I was a kid. Oh, okay, well, tell me then. One thing you have to do is then go and give all of your money to the poor and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it because that proved he did not love his neighbor as himself, because if he loved his neighbor as himself, he would give himself his own money. Do you see that? The answer there? It's not a how to get to heaven. It's a how you can't get to heaven. Jesus is proving to this man, you do not love your neighbor as yourself, let alone your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You just can't do it. It's a loaded gun pointed at you by a divine God saying you deserve to burn in hell. And there is nothing in the world you can do about it. Which is why Jesus said thank you for opening their eyes and giving them this gift of salvation. Because if it was up to us, we're all going to hell. But because it's up to Jesus, because Jesus wills to reveal that to us, then we have salvation. And we can further prove that this is not a thing about doing good works, because in the very next section of Scripture, we see Mary and Martha. Let's read that. Now it happened, as they went and entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is good, which will not be taken from her. The exact opposite of what Jesus just said is happening here, right? He's saying, listen, you need to go and you need to serve and you need to take care of people and you need to do this. And if you can honestly say that you have loved the Lord or loved your neighbor as yourself, then you don't even need me. But then we see this next section of scripture where Martha is serving her socks off, right? She's serving Jesus and she's serving meals and she's cleaning up messes and she's trying to help out and she's doing what a good lady in the New Testament would do. And she's upset, but it's not about just serving, is it? It never was about just serving. He used that section of scripture to prove to the lawyer that you're full of it, man. You can't say that you love the Lord God with all your heart, and you can't say that you love your neighbor as yourself. You just can't. It's impossible for you. It was impossible before you got here, and it will be impossible even after you leave and you have a desire to do it, if you have a desire to do it. You cannot do it. It can only happen once by one person. By one person throughout all of history is able to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's able to love creation as he created it, as it truly deserves to be loved. It's Jesus. The only way to get into heaven is if you are like Jesus, if you are as perfect as Jesus, which is why when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he takes all that righteousness and he imparts it to us. He paints it onto us. We see in Colossians, we're wearing a new clothing. We're wearing our Jesus coat, if you will. He has taken all of that good stuff, all of the perfection that he is, and he transmutes it into us for some reason. It's called grace. We don't understand why he would do it to the people that he did it to, but he does. And now, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see Matt Coonfield, the sinner, who's done all these things, who's never been able to love the neighbor as himself, who's never been able to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he sees Jesus. He doesn't see me anymore. Only Jesus gets into heaven, guys. You just have to be in him and him in you. That's the key. So, after that happens, is where we can kind of go back to Martha and Mary, and we can kind of go back to this parable of the Good Samaritan. Does God want us to take care of these people? Absolutely. He created them. Why wouldn't he want us to take care of them? He wants us to love each other and he wants them to love us. We have this problem though. We can't. Well, yeah, you're right. But now that I have Jesus in me and Jesus can, it becomes possible. All of a sudden, you guys don't realize it when you're out there and you're trying to avoid eye contact with people in need. And I say you, but I meant you as all of us corporately. We have the creator of the universe inside of us. And he wants nothing more than to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. And he's in you. And you just got to let him out. Right? You just got to let Jesus out. And then all of a sudden, everything gets easier. Because Jesus is the one, and all that power is coming from Jesus. And it's not for me, because I couldn't do it on my own, but Jesus absolutely can. And if you let him out, you can take society, and you can love it like Jesus loves it. And you could take God, and you could love him like Jesus loves him. And you will be doing weird things, and people will think weird things about you, and you won't be normal, and everything's going to be different. But when you let God out, you change things because God desires for change in our society. He hates the sin that he sees. He hates the injustice that he sees. You just got to let God out. And if you are here today and you don't have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Lord Jesus in you, oh, I pray for you guys. Think about these words. Think about this idea that you have not been perfect. You deserve to go to hell. Every single person ever born except for Jesus Christ deserves to go to hell. We don't want you to go there. There's a calling that God is trying to reveal these things to you, to let you know that you are so far out of your depth in debt with sin, there is no possible amount of good things that you can do to pull yourself out. You could live like the Good Samaritan. You could choose the better thing like Mary. You could do this for the rest of your life, and still the stuff in your past will never be atoned for on your own merit. It just can't happen. But because Jesus is so perfect and because Jesus can impart that perfection to you, you don't have to go through to hell. And then you can be up here with us talking about letting out the most dangerous force in all of the galaxy, a creator that's inside of us. The power that we have access to, the power that you could have access to, is great, but not as great as salvation, as we saw in the previous section of passage. I pray for you guys today. If you want to live like the Good Samaritan, the only way to do it is by the power of Christ. We sang this song, the very last one, and it's like love that he gives to me, and joy that he gives to me, and hope that he gives to me, and peace that he gives to me, and faith that he gives to me. All of those things are wonderful, but your hope and your joy and your peace, you wouldn't have it without him. You couldn't use it with him. You couldn't even sing that song in honesty without that stuff that is provided to you by Jesus. And I would just pray that you would take this day and the rest of your lives and you would do everything you can to let it out. Don't be afraid to do the weird stuff to show Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this passage in the Good Samaritan that shows us how impossible it would be for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and connected to that, how impossible it would be to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask you to please be at work in us. Help us to remember those things. Help us to hate our sin and to want to please you when we do. And Lord, be the power that helps us to be sanctified and to become more and more holy every day, God. We ask you to please pray, take care of the people that you're going to place in our paths this week. Help us to have the things to say to them. Help us to show them how great you are in our lives and our words. In your name we pray. Amen.